I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to the book of Joshua. We begin a new series today, and not going through every single thing in the book of Joshua, but we will certainly work our way patiently and steadily through it. I'm going to read three readings. The text, first of all, from Joshua 1, and then I want to read a brief section in Joshua 21, and then a New Covenant reading. So first of all, Joshua chapter 1, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you'll find the reading at 178, page 178. This is the Word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, that you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And if you'll turn to chapter 21, Joshua 21, and just a few verses right at the very end of Joshua 21, 43 through 45, and that's page 195 in the Pew Bible, 195. Now, if you're in the habit of highlighting your Bible, these are the verses to highlight in the book of Joshua, because these are the theme verses. This is what the book of Joshua is all about, these words. "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." Now, finally, in the New Covenant, to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 in the Pew Bible, page 1014, 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 3 through verse 9. And we're reading this because this text says so wonderfully clearly, Jesus is the one that takes us into our inheritance, into our inheritance. 1 Peter 1. 3 through 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thanks be to God for this, his holy word. Now let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the Old Testament in which we see so much about ourselves and about you. We see our own need and our frailty. And we thank you that we see ourselves as a pilgrim people looking to the city that you have built to which we are aimed. But we thank you that in it we see you writ large, your faithfulness and your love for your people and the inheritance that you have purchased for your people by the blood of your own son, the inheritance that is ours. We pray that as we study this book, we will be reminded again of your rich promises, that you are a God who is faithful to your people in every generation. Lord, bless your word then to our understanding. Give us grace and peace as we look to you. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we come and look at the book of Joshua, as we begin to look there, it's good to note that first off that often for many Christians, the Old Testament is a bit of a puzzle. Stories, and often it's put across as sort of stories that are to be learned, just for sort of the moral intent, the moral value that they have. So Abraham, you look at Abraham, and what does Abraham tell you? Well, you don't have faith, but Abraham had faith, so you'd be more like Abraham. Be faithful. Or Joshua in this case is courageous, and you don't have courage, so look to Joshua, be more like him and be courageous. But beloved, we have to learn to look more and more, as Jesus has told us, to look at the New Testament in the light of the way that he teaches us to look at the Old Testament. In Luke's gospel, for instance, our Lord, as he's speaking to his disciples after the resurrection, just before he's about to ascend into heaven, he speaks to two of his disciples and he says to them these words. This is Luke 24 and first of all, 26 and 27. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then this, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He repeats it. Verse 44. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So Jesus says, you look to the Old Testament and what do you see there? You see the gospel. And you see me. I see, Jesus is teaching us. How do you read the Old Testament? When you read the Old Testament, you look for Christ. You look for Christ. And this is exactly what we find in the Acts. When we turn to the Acts and we see the apostles and they're beginning to preach and teach, what do? They get their Old Testament scroll out and they say, hey, you guys, look at Isaiah or look at this text and look at this text. And then what do? They start to preach Christ. They start to preach Christ from the Old Testament. This is what the Old Testament was saying when it said these things. This is how we are to look at the book of Joshua as well. The whole book of Joshua. Now, sometimes in some of the Old Testament books, it's a little harder to find directly there Christ. Some books is very, very easy. Joshua is one of them. Joshua in Hebrew is, in Greek, Jesus. The very name of the book points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word means the Lord saves. The name means the Lord saves. And you understand that as Joshua leads the people of God into their inheritance, so our Lord Jesus, the greater Joshua, leads God's people into our inheritance, eternal inheritance. And that's exactly what these books are about. You see, so you can't look at Joshua and say, you know, what a marvelous book it is, and just leave. No, you have to look to Christ and see how Joshua is a type of Christ, pointing to the fullness that Christ brings. That's what we'll do as we go along week by week. It's very important that we learn then to read the Old Testament properly, with, if you like, New Testament lenses on. And to see these things not just as stories with a moral intent, but as books that speak very largely about God and about our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the reasons I love the Old Testament narratives. Because these are books that don't just tell you about God, they show you God. They show you God in the midst of the events that are unfolding. God isn't just one of the actors going on here. He's the main thing that's going on in all these narrative books. God reveals himself as the true and living God. He's revealed to us as a loving, compassionate Father who loves his people and cares for his people and bids them to trust in him and rest in him. God is revealed in these books, and in the book of Joshua, especially as a God who makes and keeps promises. God promised a land to his people, a home, a place of their own. And this book of Joshua is about God fulfilling that promise of a home and a land. God is revealed here also as his character is outlined for us, his attributes and his power. And these are real events that we see him unfolded at, so that we can take our own lives and see our own lives in their circumstances and their events, and see him in our lives and circumstances too. So Joshua is fundamentally not about courage, although it is about courage. Joshua is fundamentally a book about God himself, who he is, what he's done, and what he will do. It's a book about the Lord who moves and shapes everything that happens, who has a purpose, who moves everything to fulfill that purpose. And so the thing is that if you come away at the end of this series, or really at the end of any sermon, and saying how great Joshua is, what a fantastic guy, in a real sense, I've failed. But if you come away saying how great the God of Joshua is, or the God of Joshua prays and he's mine, I'll count myself successful. Because that's what the book's about. That you know God better. And you see him in your life. If I was to write a theme statement for the book of Joshua, it'd be this. And really this is based on chapter 21 and those words that we read there. God proves himself to be a powerful, faithful, covenant-keeping God. And this God is my God. That's the line for Joshua. God proves himself to be a powerful, faithful, covenant-keeping God, and this God is my God. Now, I think the way that the book is put together highlights this, kind of super emphasizes this for us. If I may speak for a moment, just a little bit about the way this thing is laid out. There are three parts to the book. Just very simple structure. I like three-point sermons, right? So I like this book. Three-point book. There you go. Three parts to it. The first part is chapters 1 through 12. And chapter 1 through 12 is about the conquest. The second part, 13 through 21, that's the dividing of the land. And then from 22 to 24 is the response to God. So there's these three parts: conquest, division, response. And what the book does in each of these parts, key words reinforce the point of the parts. So the first section, there are two key words. So chapters 1 through 12, there are key words. In the beginning of the section, the key word is going over. In the Hebrew, it's just one word. Going over. That's said 29 times. Never again in the rest of the book. And then in the second part of the first part, the second key word is taking. It says that 13 times. And then in the next section, the division of the land, no surprise, the key word is divide. And that word occurs 6 times, but it doesn't occur anywhere else in the book. And then finally, in the last section, the key word is worship. It could be translated serve. That word is used 20 times, 22 through 24. It's great to look up those words in your Bible and highlight them, and you'll see the recurrence of them as you look through. So here, the end of it all ends with, how do you respond to this powerful, faithful, covenant-keeping God? You give him your all. That's how the book ends. This God who conquers, this God who gives you this home. How do you respond to him? How do you serve him? So this in outline and in summary is what this book is about. Now let's just look together these opening words, verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1. Now you see the opening words. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua. Joshua is a man who follows a huge leader. I've just been reading Truman. And Truman's an interesting president, and learned a lot about him. But the one thing about Truman is that he followed a huge president, FDR. And Truman wasn't FDR, in many ways. He was actually quite a good president. But it's always, in the end, you know, here's a little guy, a little bitty guy, following this huge fella. How do you do that? So here's a little guy, Joshua, with skinny shoulders, with the reputation of this huge, huge guy, this leader. Not only that, he has the weight of a nation's expectations, right? 430 years of this promise, you will have a land. And not only that, I think even more than that, the expectation, or rather the weight, of colossal failure. When you look at the events of Ai and the response, remember when the people go in and they say, hey, you handful of guys go in and take it. This is a little bitty place, right? And they get beat. You remind yourself and you see how they respond to that event. You'll see that failure, the risk of failure, is looming very large, very high. So here's this little guy, Joshua, huge leader, expectation of a nation, the huge, you know, we failed once and you bet we're going to fail again. You wait and see. And so now God, in these opening words, encourages Joshua under this weight. How does God do that? How does God speak to this man, Joshua? And how does he help us? Our weight. Loss. Or hurdles. The weight of your circumstances on my skinny shoulders. Right? Or even failure. Yourself. How does God speak to us? How does God help? And how do these words? I think as Joshua begins his task of leading and being the servant of the Lord, These words are intended to encourage and help his servant Joshua. And these words, again, God is powerful, faithful, covenant-keeping God who will uphold you and bring you through as you trust in him. Two things that I want us to highlight here in this chapter. Two things in this section. First, the anchor God gives. And then secondly, the duty God imposes. The anchor God gives, the duty that God imposes. Verses 1 through 6, the anchor God gives. Notice two things. First of all, 1 through 6, God is speaking here. Later in the chapter, we'll see that Joshua speaks to the people and commands very much the same words, gives them the words that God has spoken. But here, in this section, it is God who is speaking. The second thing to notice is that the shadow of Moses looms very large over this passage. Verse 1 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. So Moses is dead. But then he comes up 11 times in this chapter. 5 times in these verses. And you'd be forgiven to turn around and say, wait a minute, is Moses really dead? He moves very large in this chapter, and for very good reasons, as we'll see as we go along. But what does God highlight for Joshua as he speaks to him? Well, God highlights, first of all, something that precedes Moses. And he also highlights, secondly, something that outlasts Moses. Something, first of all, that precedes Moses. Verses 2 through 4. Look what God says. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. The word is a land, a promised land. And verse 4 tells us the dimensions of that land. And the dimensions are actually enormous. It goes all the way from the Mediterranean Sea on the east, all the way out to the Euphrates River. On the west is the Mediterranean. On the other side is the Euphrates. And then the northern border is 50 miles north of Damascus. And the southern border is down by Saudi Arabia. So the land that is described here is enormous, is huge. And all of that territory, we have to say, was never occupied by Israel. The very closest it came to was in the days of David and Solomon. But this is the land of promise, the land that was promised through Abraham, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and again in Genesis 17, verse 8, the word of God says this, verse 8 of Genesis 17, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And I will be their God. So God promises to give a home, a place to his people. A place where he will reign and he will rule among his people. A place where he will dwell among them. And God is always doing this. God did it in the garden. Genesis chapter 2. God makes a garden. He makes a home. He makes a safe place. He puts his people there. And he reigns and rules among them in the garden. And now here with Joshua, God's intent is to rule the world. But he starts with a piece of the Near East, a home and place for his people, where he manifests himself, his reign and rule. But his eye is on a home and a place that is the whole world. The new heavens and the new earth. We saw that when we looked at Isaiah together. That God, that place that home, that eternal home, that everlasting home that will be ours. Now you see, so this text begins with something that precedes Moses, the promise of a land for his people. But then there's also a promise. There's also something that will outlast Moses. Look at verse 5. God says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." I will not leave you or forsake you. What's the promise? What's the thing that will outlast Moses? There's something that precedes him. The promise of a land that God is going to fulfill. But now here there's a promise of something that will outlast him. That promise is the promise of the presence of God. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And the intent, this word here at the end, I will not leave you or forsake you. That word forsake, it can be translated, I'll not drop you. I'll not discard you. I'll not leave you by the side and move on. No, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. My presence isn't cut off because Moses is no more. I will still be with you. That's a precious promise. It's a very important one. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, God gives the very same promise to Moses. That's at the beginning of it all. Moses the shepherd, right? He's escaped from Egypt. He's in the midst of the wilderness, and he comes across this burning bush. And God's word to Moses was, "I will be with you." Now you understand that those little words are the basis for the covenant name of God. What God says is, "All right, Moses, I will be with you. Now let me super concentrate that for you. Let me give that focus and attention for your mind now." And he says to him, this is my name. I am. I am the, right? Let me put this as a promise in a permanent, concentrated form for you. I am the always present with his people, God. That is my name. I will be with you, Moses, and this is my name, I am. The covenant, steadfast, loyal God. And then Moses comes, you see, and God turns to Joshua and says the very same thing. As I was the Lord with those people, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, D, so I will be with you. I am the always present with my people, God. I am. Now the glory of this is, as we'll see again and again, there are so many overlaps with our Lord Jesus and the apostles. But there's another transition. Our Lord Jesus is about to ascend on high. And he's talking to his disciples. His disciples will be like Joshua. They will go out and they will go out in the name of our Lord Jesus. But what are our Lord's words at that point, just before he ascends? They're these. "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." As our Lord speaks to his disciples and to us, the same words that God spoke to Moses, the same words that God spoke to Joshua, the same words our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to us. "As I have been, I always will be. I am the always present with my people, God. That is my name." Now, where's the anchor here? Where's the anchor that God gives? Well, for skinny shoulders under great weight, The focus isn't on, you know, great men and what God does or doesn't do through them, but rather the great promises and the God who keeps those promises. The promise that God gave to Abraham and the God promise that God gave to Moses. God is fulfilling that promise in the days of Joshua. And they're thus showing that he is a God who keeps his promises. And so the God who has given us promises. Jesus, lo, I be with you always, even to the end of the age. So he comes to us. Now, the second thing that we need to look at here is the duty that God imposes. Now, immediately, verse 7 and 8, God says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success in wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day or night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success. Now notice, first of all, the duty follows the anchor. It's very important. The command follows the acts of grace and the promises of grace. In other words, the imperative, the command, follows the indicative. Not vice versa. That God acts in grace, shows us grace, establishes salvation, and then he commands. He blesses, then we obey. And that's what been outlined and shown very much here. But here also, the duty is oriented towards God's word. You can't understand and fulfill the duty apart from God's word. You see that verse 8 is emphasized. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. You'll be careful to do all that's written in it. Now, the word there is law, which is the word Torah. And the word Torah means fundamentally instruction. You could translate it doctrine. Now, we tend to see the word law, L-A-W, and we tend to think of it as, you know, thou shalt not. Legal code. That's part of what law is, but it's not the whole of what law is. When you look at the first five books of Moses, it contains wisdom, it contains narrative, it contains descriptions of God's mighty acts, it contains legal prescriptions, it contains all these things. But all of that is Torah. Instruction, doctrine, teaching. And God is saying to Joshua, take these five books of Moses and marinate yourself in them. The command to the Old Testament kings was that they wrote it out by hand. They made their own handwritten copy of it and they read it again and again and again. And the point here is, you know, we talk about trust and obey. Trust the promises of God and reveal trust by obedience. And now this little phrase here where he says, Torah shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. What does that mean? Depart from your mouth. The idea is here is of muttering the word. As you read it, you mutter, you kind of read it to yourself, or you're meditating on it, and you're thinking, so what does that mean? And you're kind of talking to yourself as you read the word. I think in the West, sort of a tyranny of Western librarians, you know that shh, right? I mean that's what shh, right? But in other places they muttered, they spoke the word as they read it. I've been learning that as I've been reading the Bible recently. I've taken to having it on my computer and the word being read to me as I read it. It's very much what was thought about here, reading aloud, muttering over the words and making it, so to speak, a multi-sensory experience to get the word in our hearts and in our minds. It's very much what Psalm 1 tells us. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." How does he do that? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. He mutters day and night. He pours over the word of God. It's like a mine that you dig for gold in. But it's not the kind of mine where it's really, 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 really hard to find gold. This is a mine that's gold is readily there. And God takes offense if you don't come out with arms full of gold when you go mining in his word. That's the kind of thing that God wants us to seek and to find. The author of the Proverbs, Solomon, says very much the same thing about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2. This is a marvelous section to read. I won't read the whole of it. But these, listen to these words that are used about seeking for wisdom. And wisdom you find in the word. It says that, "Receive my words." Listen. "Treasure up my commandments with you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. If you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. Seek it like silver. Search for it like hidden treasure. Then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Then you'll find knowledge. The Lord gives wisdom from his mouth." See, there's an eagerness, an intensity, a careful attention given to the word of God. That's what God is saying to Joshua. Loved ones, I think in our day, there's a need for a recovery of that. There's huge biblical illiteracy in the wider culture, for sure. You ask where Jesus is in the Bible. Half the hands up go up for Old Testament, and the other half go up for the New Testament. And the ones that thought it was the Old Testament, when they see your face, they put their hands down, and they figure, yes, it must be the New Testament. But beyond that, there's illiteracy about the Bible in the church as well. A recovery of love for Scripture in the church. Because this is God's voice speaking to us. This is the very word of the living God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. What a privilege. William Tyndale gave his life for so that you can have a Bible in your hand and read it in English. Have it in your own tongue. Be able to wrestle with the words and have the words wrestle with your heart and life. That's why God has given it to you. To take those parts that are hard to understand and search them out and dig them out and find out so that you understand those parts that are difficult to understand. But to take those parts that are so clear, to hide them in your heart. Because you have to ask, how does Joshua know what the dangers are going right and what the dangers are going left, and why you shouldn't go left and why you should go right and why you should go straight on? How is he going to know that? How are you going to know that? How are you going to know wisdom? How are you going to know to take the next step and that step's going to be a godly one or it's going to end up in disaster? You do it by doing this. You read this. You get it in your heart and in your mind. And this instructs you, and this teaches you, and this makes you mature and godly and able to live a life well pleasing to God. There are so many ways we are so much smarter than every other generation. Technology advances. I mean, it's incredible what we can do now. But loved ones, our forefathers in this area, our forefathers had it much better than we do. Because those guys knew the word and loved it. Now, Joshua is told here to assimilate the word of God. And he's told that that's a key ingredient to obedience to God. That the Spirit and the Word, that's how God works. The Spirit and the Word. working together in your life and in my life to shape and fashion and mold for his glory. You remember 2 Timothy says exactly these things. The great text that I've already referred to, but 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. Why? It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's what the word of God can do. And God is saying to Joshua exactly the same thing. As he ends here, God speaks to Joshua one more time, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed. God knows his servant Joshua. He knows he's got skinny shoulders, and he knows that he's got a great weight. But God's command to Joshua isn't, you know, buck up, buddy. His command, his promise to Joshua is, I will be with you even to the end of the age. God knows that he's afraid. God knows that he's fearful. God doesn't discard him. God doesn't mock him. God says, I'll be with you. Take my hand. Let's go. So God speaks words of assurance, words of comfort to his servant. Well, these words from the word of God, Joshua chapter 1. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We pray you'd help us to hide it in our hearts, that we may love and serve you all our days. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our hymn books. Our final hymn this evening is 702, hymn 702. And this marvelous little hymn points us to our Lord Jesus. Every stanza points us to Christ. Well, stand as we sing 702.